Let me welcome you to a little bit of a different feel. Some of you have sat in these chairs in my office, so they're not unfamiliar to you, but I'm going to be joined here in a moment by Kip Phelps, who is part of our church family. In fact, Kip, come on up right now if you would. And Kip and Diane are... Is Diane here this morning, first service?
11
o'clock. Smart woman. Daylight savings time. What was I thinking, huh?
I know.
This is Kip Phelps, and I like Kip. I didn't know Kip until we started to get acquainted around a project that we're going to share with you this morning on this last Sunday of this short series called Beyond the Grave. Kip, why don't you have a seat? Let's just kind of get relaxed a little bit, and let me tell you this morning that you're about to kind of experience something that's hopefully going to impact you like it's impacted us in the process, I think. Wouldn't you say? I mean, we've been working on this, you a lot longer than I have, but when I got involved in this project with you, I became intrigued by it. Met lots of resistance along the way. I think you'll probably remember back to when my voice gave out and I wasn't able to be a part of it. We thought, that's weird. The timing's strange. And then we started thinking deeper than that and realizing maybe this isn't just weird. You know, maybe it's deeper than that. And so, Kip, tell us, folks, aside from my brief introduction, maybe some don't know you, tell us a little bit about yourself.
I want to welcome our friends Mike and Martha Gold. Wave to the crowd. So are Don and May Lee here? I didn't notice you. There's Don. Hi. So actually, I asked Mike and Don ahead of time to occasionally give me a standing ovation.
Really?
But
let's just go for it, you guys. I think that's awesome. Unbelievable. It's very good.
But don't do that, guys. I mean, that's fine what you did just there. So let's see. You'll find out some things here that you probably didn't know about me, like, and I hope this doesn't get me kicked out of the church.
It may. Go ahead.
Did you know my name was supposed to be Sanabrio?
Serious?
Yeah. So just...
Kip is... Well, hold on. I'm sure I could get to Kip from Sanabrio. No, I can't. Go ahead.
No, that would be really hard.
That would be.
It was around 1900, my grandfather and great-grandfather left Spain on a ship to escape a plague that wiped out most of the family, and they ended up coming around to Ilwaukee, Washington, and my great-grandfather died on the ship, and the captain of the ship adopted, Captain Phelps adopted my grandfather, who was about 10 at the time. So that's what made our family settle in the Portland area. I was born in Portland. I grew up in northern Idaho in Sandpoint. Have you ever been to Sandpoint, Idaho?
Sure.
It's a really pretty little town and a great place to grow up. And Diane and I met at the University of Idaho, and I got a job as a mechanical engineer with Alcoa in Wenatchee, Washington, and that's where I became a Christian many years ago. And we've been back in Portland for 30-ish years. We have three children, Clint, Sean, and Mike, who are all pretty much in this area. And Diane's a teacher. She teaches Talented and Gifted at C.F. Tigard and Mary Woodward Elementary Schools. And I've got two small businesses. I like to say I'm a small business destroyer. Because when the economy started sagging, my businesses went like this. So now I'm a really small business owner.
We're very small.
Yeah. So that's...
Wow.
That's kind of it, except the one thing, I'm kind of normal, except I came up with this CD a while ago.
Tell us about the CD. I just got to make this comment. Phelps, isn't that a... Mission Impossible. Isn't that the guy?
Mr. Phelps. Okay, so Mr. Phelps, tell us about this CD.
And the swimmer, too. Michael Phelps is our youngest. And he was actually in Beijing during the Olympics. And some people thought he was the real guy. Because he's 6'4 and looks kind of like the other Michael Phelps.
Not the one, huh?
No.
Okay, well. So tell us about, explain what the CD is about.
Okay. This is the culmination of a four-week series that Steve started. Am I supposed to call you Steve or Pastor Steve?
You're fine, yeah.
Dude?
Dude, that works.
Okay.
You know, I came from Ireland, and my family used to call me... No, go ahead. Just teasing.
3 weeks ago, Steve talked about heaven, which was pretty politically correct, and then the next week he went off into really politically incorrect territory because he talked about hell. And then last week he talked about the urgency of doing something about this, the fact that, as he pointed out from Matthew 7, Jesus said, most people are going to go to hell. And in the research that I started 3 or 4 years ago, heaven is probably at least 1,000 times more glorious than we can imagine. And unfortunately, hell is, and there's actually some evidence that it's just about 1,000 times worse than anything we can experience here as far as the torment. And so the question is, what do we do about that? And as Steve mentioned earlier, prayer for the people in Japan and such is, and I pray for people's salvation. And I guess a while ago I thought, is there something else I should be doing here besides praying? And sometimes when I pray, I feel like God is, if I pray for a salvation or some need, I feel like God is saying, so what are you going to do about that, Kip? So that's sort of what led me to come up with this CD. And my stepmother loaned me the book about 4 years ago, 90 Minutes in Heaven. And just shortly thereafter, after that, my crazy friend in Olympia sent me this CD that he didn't agree with about a guy that spent 23 minutes in hell. And right after listening to that, I thought, I want to make a CD that has some of the heaven guy and some of the hell guy, then what to do about that. And so, actually, Michael Grundy did the audio work on this. He is usually in the sound booth at 11 o'clock. And I made a number of trips over to his place. And Diane and I were, my cousin was the first narrator, and it was 48 minutes long. Poor Martha and Mike listened to that 48-minute version way back when and gave me some input. And I kept shortening and shortening it. So now we got it down to 22 minutes. And Steve is the narrator.
Well, here's how the CD starts. We're going to play several brief clips of it this morning, but this kind of gives you an introduction, sort of draws you into the CD, so check it out. Oop. John Knapp, stay back there and figure out why the audio's not working, would you? Good, man.
In the movie, here we go. Denzel Washington's character asked the question, what if you had to tell someone the most important thing in the world, but you knew they'd never believe you? The answer given to him was, I'd try. This recording presents information which some people will believe, some might wonder about, and others will never believe. You're about to hear from two men who arrived at overpowering destinations very few people return from. These places blew their minds. Their senses were supercharged, and the sights and sounds were off the charts. You might think these men are crackpots, but they are intelligent, practical, and honest. As you listen, you might think all of this is, well, absurd. You could have a dozen reasons for rejecting what you're going to hear. But you should ask yourself, what if I'm wrong? What will happen to me and to my loved ones if this information turns out to be true? Are you willing to give this 20-minute recording a chance? If so, here goes.
So the idea there is to sort of draw people in and have them, in a reasonable way, consider what they're about to hear. Tell us, the first one we're going to hear, actually, is Don Piper's story. Tell us just a little bit about that man who went to heaven. What's that like?
Okay. First of all, let me back up a little bit. Steve is going to go over this later. We have copies of the full 22-minute CD. We're just going to play segments here in the back that we'd like you to pick up on your way out. And number one, there's a prayer at the end of it, and if you've never prayed a prayer like that, we encourage you to pray a prayer like that because that's your ticket into heaven if you're sincere in doing that. And number two, anyone that's important to you should hear that CD. whether it's they're already a Christian and need to pass it on to others, or whether they, you think they may be a non-believer. So that's the purpose of this tool that we've created. So the first person that we'll hear besides Steve is Don Piper, a pastor from Texas in 1989. He's got this best-selling book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, which I mentioned, which explains all this. But we've just got 5 minutes of his story. Anyway, in 1989, he was hit head-on by a semi and was pronounced dead by 4 different paramedics. And a fellow pastor arrived on the scene, and he was sure that God told him to go pray for the man in the red car. And so he went and prayed for the man in the red car. And 90 minutes after this Don Piper had been pronounced dead, he started singing. This fellow pastor, Dick Honorecker, was praying and then singing. He started singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And 90 minutes later, Don Piper joined this guy in singing. This other dead man was singing. That's what this pastor ran back and told the police officer, "The dead man's singing." So, yeah. So then one of the main things we want to emphasize here is we need everything to be biblical. And Don Piper says, he's a pastor. Do pastors lie?
No.
So everything he saw is in the Bible. He walked on, this is on the CD, the full version, you won't hear this, but he talks about walking on golden streets, seeing angels, hearing music. He said there are thousands of songs being sung simultaneously. He says thousands, and he could hear, distinguish each one of them with his heavenly ears. But anyway, so you're going to hear just his little intro and then the end of it. We're leaving out the middle part.
Okay.
When I was in heaven, I was surrounded by people I knew and loved in life. And I'm telling you what, they looked really, really good. If you want to look really, really good, heaven is the place you want to be. I'm having fellowship with all these people I haven't seen in so many years, at least in an earthly sense, and the crowd parts, and I'm going through the gates, and I'm looking at this peak, this brilliant peak, where the Lord is high and lifted up, and I'm focusing on that because he's the one I want to see, and even in spite of all these reunions I've had outside, and I'm going through the gates, and it's just magnificent. There's such a feeling of euphoria and bliss and glory. It's just awesome. Suddenly in the back, behind me, I hear the voice that I had never heard before, but was privileged to hear afterwards, the voice of a pastor who stopped on a bridge. "What a friend we have in Jesus." Suddenly, I'm back in the car. I didn't want to be back in the car, but apparently God wanted me back in the car. So I could tell you, heaven is real. It's real.
I'll just tell you, and I'm very glad you already mentioned it, but all of this had to fit through a filter for me, as you would expect, and it does for all of you, or many of you. The filter being the Word of God. It has to square with Scripture. And so I'm a cynic to begin with. I am one that has a very watchful eye and ear for Scripture. If somebody tells me something that seems fanciful, I don't just, make fun of them or something. I say, let me check that out. Let me do a Berean on that, which is where the Scriptures talk about a group of people in Acts 17, and they looked into it and checked it out to make sure what they were being told was true. So not knowing this man personally and not being able to sort of verify the veracity of his story, I have vetted out what he has said and what the next man you're about to hear had to say about hell, and found that there is not a contradiction to what they are saying with what the Scriptures clearly teach. So you need to understand that, because I'm also one that reads Luke 16, for example, and it talks about Lazarus, the guy that dies, and Jesus describes him as going to hell, a dark place, a bad place, and irreversible. It's a one-way ticket if you want to think of it that way. And the story winds around to the man not only is not let free or allowed to leave, but in fact is not the question he asks. Can't somebody go back and warn my brothers and my others that, you know, this terrible place awaits them if they're on the wide road? I mean, you know, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? And of course, the response came, you know, they've had the prophets, they've had the scriptures. They wouldn't believe even if somebody rose from the dead. And so immediately my cynicism when I hear this, I still in my heart question, did he really go to heaven? Did the next guy you're going to hear go to hell? You and I have talked about words like, was it a dream? Was it a vision? You know, was it some kind of experience like that? Probably. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about Paul being taken up to a third heaven. Pretty sure he wasn't physically taken up. So somehow you have to understand the language even of 2 Corinthians 12 that he was in his mind, in his imagination, in a, we would call it a dream or a vision, and boy, is the Bible full of dreams. So that part is not an oddity from a way God frequently communicates. So tell us, Kip, why the man we just heard, anybody seen him, by the way? I'm curious. A few of you have, okay. Anybody met him? No. You have, okay. So why should we believe, you know, this Don Piper?
I've seen him. I've seen him in person. I've seen him on TV a couple times. I've seen him on YouTube a bunch of times. I keep looking at it, and he seems genuine. He's a pastor. They don't lie.
That's right. And we've established that.
Yeah.
Good.
But and again, most importantly, it's all biblical, and I differ from you a little bit here. I think their souls, both the heaven and hell guy, their souls literally were in heaven and hell. Their bodies weren't, but their souls were.
Okay.
Maybe you agree with that, I'm not sure. But I want to mention one other thing. This I've got a friend in Seattle. He just happened to email me something yesterday, a news article about this book, which is breaking publishing records. It's the hottest selling book ever by Thomas Nelson Publishers.
Looks like kid pictures on the front.
Yeah, Heaven is for Real. It's about a 4-year-old boy who went to heaven in 2003, I think it was. And so people might doubt adults who can bring agendas with them, but people are less likely to doubt a child who's so innocent and doesn't have an agenda. And this, I read, I'm not a very fast reader, but I read this in, I think it was under 3 hours.
Wow.
Last weekend, I couldn't hardly put it down. But just a couple things about it. You'd have to be an extreme skeptic to read this and not think this little boy was in heaven. And one of the things he said, his dad is a pastor, and his dad wrote the book, and the dad said that shortly after their little boy started telling them of these things, what made them think he actually was in heaven. He went along with the father who was conducting a funeral, and the boy said, did he have Jesus in his heart? Did he have Jesus in his heart? Because he knew that the people he saw up in heaven, they had to have Jesus in their heart. That was the only way they were going to be there. And so the boy's really anxious about that. And the one other thing, which, I mean, I don't know how you can refute this, and I don't want to give the whole book away, but like 4 or 5 months after the boy was in heaven, he went up to his parents in the living room and went up to his mom. He said, Mommy, I have two sisters. And she said, No, you only have one sister. He said, No, I have the sister that died in your tummy. And she said, What? Who told you that? And he said, She did. He met her in heaven.
Wow. Wow, it's like a miscarriage or stillbirth?
A miscarriage at 2 months, and there's no way, I mean, they wouldn't bring that up with a 4-year-old. There's no way for him to know that other than having been there in heaven with her.
Kip, along the way, you told me also, and I thought this was rather compelling. You know, we've been talking about storm clouds rising, and mark this, 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, difficult times will come. and that whole series that we spent the fall looking at. And I think you've used the expression with me, and I felt it kind of compelling, honestly, about why this deserves a hearing. You know, extraordinary times call for extraordinary measures. Not unbiblical measures, and not you can't leave the scriptures. That has to be the starting point and the finishing point. But who's to say that God wouldn't, in the last days, if indeed we're living in them, wouldn't use some extraordinary means, be it a child or the ones you're hearing from this morning. Tell us about the man who went to hell then.
Okay, I'll try to make this short. So Bill Weiss, in 1998, in the middle of the night, went up to get a drink of water. He was home in bed, woke up and was thirsty, went to get a drink of water. Somehow, on the way to get the drink of water, was instantly transported to hell. And he also has a book about this called 23 Minutes in Hell. So what we're going to hear shortly is, let's see, it's the end. It's kind of the middle and the end, but what's left out is the horrible torment that he went through, the thirst and the hunger, the desperation, the demons that were huge and ferocious. And so we're going to leave out that part, but we'll hear about how we're going to hear the worst thing about hell, and then then Jesus shows up. You won't hear that part, but you'll hear the end about the questions he asked Jesus. So the worst thing about hell, then you're going to not hear about how Jesus shows up, but then you're going to hear the questions he asked Jesus as he was being rescued.
All right, give a listen.
And I thought, this place is so horrible and horrendous. All this is going on at the same time. You're thirsty and you're hungry and you're exhausted. You don't get to sleep in hell either. You need sleep just like you would now. Your body needs sleep. The worst thing in hell, the worst thing, worse than the torments and everything else, was I understood, first of all, that there was life going on up here on the earth. And that people up here most people had no idea that this world exists down here. They don't even know this is a real world down here. There's billions of people suffering and begging for one chance that they had an opportunity to get out, but they never get a chance to get out. This is the worst thing about hell, was that there was absolutely no hope of ever getting out. I understood that. Lord, why did you send me to this place? Why did you send me here? And he said to me, because people do not believe that this place exists. He said, go tell them that I hate this place, that it's not my desire for one of my creation to go to this place, not one. I never made this for man. This was made for the devil and his angels. You have to go and tell them. I've given you a mouth, you go and tell them. And I thought to myself, but Lord, I thought, they're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm crazy or had a bad dream. I mean, wouldn't you think that? And I thought those thoughts. And the Lord answered me and he said, it's not your job to convict them. It's the Holy Spirit's job. You just go and tell them. And it was just inside, yes, sir. Absolutely, I have to go and tell them.
You would expect that to be the case. There's a sense of if you've seen something that bad and that horrible and that relentless, no exit. You know, many enter, but no one exits. That sort of scene, you would expect that, some way, somehow, I've got to warn others of this terrible place. Again, the same question, Kip. Why should people listen to Bill Weiss's story?
Same reasons. I've seen him on TV, on YouTube. He just seems like a genuine guy. But most importantly, he says that when you get the full version of the CD, right at the start, he says everything he saw, heard, smelled, felt, it's already in the Bible. He's found over 400 biblical passages that refer to hell. So it's biblical.
Okay. And we have talked about the fact that Jesus had more to say about hell than about heaven, which is a strange thought all in its own. You know, it's we've sort of ventured into why that would be in previous weeks, but you know, clearly God had a lot to say about a place he didn't, according to 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, he desires all men and women to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's not his aim or intention that anybody ends up in hell. And perhaps it stands to reason then that he would do everything possible to take whatever means necessary to warn people away from it. Though I might add, and maybe you've experienced this at some level, sharing with somebody about, sort of in the form of warning them. Debbie and I lived in earthquake country. We've had earthquakes on our minds recently because of Japan. And when we lived down there, I was fascinated at the kind of, the level of earthquake preparedness that was part of the regular sort of language of Los Angeles and the lifestyle of Southern Cal. It was just sort of standard, you know, do you have your hot water strapped, and do you have, I mean, just a whole host of things that were sort of a mental checklist. You almost didn't need a sheet that could remind you because you knew about it. And yet they did study after study after study at how few people actually went through with their punch list and prepared. And it was fascinating. That same passage I told you about in Acts 17, if you go to the end of Acts 17, you're struck by this thought that, you know, the presentation is being made about Jesus and the free gift that he offers. And in fact, the point is made to that you were, by God's sovereignty, you were placed in the exact nation, city, family, home in which you grew up, with the sovereign purpose, with the much greater purpose than just did you get good parents and have good educational opportunities. It was for eternal reasons. It says so that if perhaps you could reach out to him and find him, and then it adds this, though he is not far from any one of us, in Acts 17, it says that. And then on the heels of that, as the resurrection is being explained, the fact that Jesus died on a cross and was buried and rose again on the third day, and then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and more than 500 others, all that is listed there in 1 Corinthians 15. It says that the people, they were very divided in their opinion of what they had just heard. Fascinating. It says some of them grabbed it and said, you know what, this is for us. This is for me. And they, we would say, accepted Jesus on his terms. And then it says another group passed on it. They said, you know, this is ridiculous. You guys have lost your minds. This is absurd. And they completely, summarily denied it. And then there was this third group, fascinating third group, that said, you know, that's kind of enticing. It's curious to us. We'll look into it later. Now, wonder how many people fit into that category in our world today. You know, you get some that just go, ah, oh, wow, there's a solution for my struggle. It's the offer of salvation. Then others that just go, whatever, you know. It's no, you guys have been saying that forever. But that third group is perhaps the group that's most troublesome to me. That they could hear it and somehow, like a homeowner in Southern Cal, somehow hear that the big one's coming and say, oh, I'll check into that later. And perhaps later will come without being ready for it and, after all. But so how does a person get to heaven?
That's the next part of the CD.
That's this last piece, and just check this out. It's only a segment of it, but it's a little sense of what...
Maybe you think anyone who's led a good life will be okay and will end up in heaven someday. But that's not true. Nobody is good enough to get into heaven. This is because God is in heaven and he is purer than the whitest snow. Only those people who are perfect, like he is, are permitted to join him there. Unfortunately, no human is perfect or sinless So we have a big problem. However, God offers a solution to that problem. He offers good news. Let's hear from Don and Bill one more time. First, Bill.
I knew and understood there is no way out of this place. Only by Jesus. He is the only way to keep from going to this place.
How do you go to heaven? Is it real? How do you go? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You see, I went to heaven when the big truck hit me because I knew the way.
So it actually is Jesus, one of our society's favorite cuss words, who is the key for deciding whether a person goes to heaven or hell. In the face of the steady march of people heading toward hell, God decided upon a startling intervention. He wanted to offer each individual the chance to have the penalty for their sin canceled. God's remedy was to send his son Jesus Christ to earth to provide a way out. This involved the son's death on our behalf. When Jesus was being crucified on a cross, he somehow took on all of our sins. Remarkably, Jesus received the punishment for our wrongdoings. He died for us and then was miraculously brought back to life. God made an extraordinary sacrifice when he gave up his son for us. How do you suppose he wants us to acknowledge that gift of love? Maybe by thinking about him a little more often? Or maybe by being a little nicer to other people? No. Think about it. If the creator of the universe gave up his own son for you, does it seem fitting that a mediocre response on your part will get you by? Don't run the risk of falling short by giving anything less than an all-out response to God. Your eternal soul lies in the balance. You'd better not hold anything back. God wants your full attention, your full surrender to him, and your full allegiance. So the decision is yours. Will you choose to embrace God fully, or do you prefer to keep him at arm's length? Unless you embrace him, be warned of the terrible consequence you will pay if the claims of Don Piper, Bill Weiss, and the Bible are true. You will be tortured in hell. God wants you in heaven with him, but you must open your arms to him and accept God on his terms. The way to become properly connected to God, thus qualifying for heaven, is to pour out your heart to him, talk to him, and be as honest and passionate as you possibly can be. First, turn away from your sins, which are those thoughts, words, and actions which displease God. Then, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and its punishment.
There's a bit more, and you alluded to it already, the prayer that comes and opportunity for people to respond in that way. Kip, just tell, I know you've used this CD already. You've shared it with some pretty exciting results.
Well, I want to say one thing. When I read the book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, I was thinking, people need to read this. People need to hear this. And then when I heard this Hell CD guy, I thought, people really need to hear this. And what I've likened the Hell experience to is like he was being tasered forever. Can you imagine being tasered forever? So anybody who's important to you, if you don't want them to be tasered forever, you need to get this CD in their hands, or you need to do something. I mean, this CD is just a tool. And in a second, I'll share some of the results I've had from handing out the CD, but I'm going to be in the back by the CDs, and I've got a stack of my business cards there. And kind of the rule of thumb I have in handing out the CDs, and I'd like you to consider doing this too, is typically if you hand somebody a CD, they'll think, okay, they're trying to sell me something, and they won't listen to it. So I always try to say, would it be okay if I got back to you in a week to see what you think of this? Otherwise, there's a chance they're not going to listen to it. So if I don't want to try to get back to 400 of you in a week to see if you've listened to it. So if you do me a favor, pick up one of my business cards, and within the next week, just shoot me an email or call me if you have questions or maybe a success. Maybe, hey, I handed this out and it was great. And one other thing, I'd like to, as I mentioned, this is just one idea, one tool. There might be a bunch of tools out there that would work. And I want to keep working on more tools, and maybe you'd like to work on something like that with me. So I've given out a few copies, and starting way back with Poor Mike and Martha in the 48-minute version 2-3 years ago. And recently I've started giving out more of the 22-minute version. And I've had 4 people tell me they've prayed the prayer at the end of the CD. So, I mean, I could just stop right there and think that there might be 4 people now in heaven that wouldn't be there otherwise. But let me conclude with telling you about Claire. Claire is the last person. But I keep thinking of these things to say. I've started writing this book to explain this thing that doesn't make sense, because why would a loving God allow people to go to hell? And so Diane actually came up with the title of the book, and I'm trying to get it published. The title of the book is I Love You, Now Go to Hell. And the subtitle is Why a Loving God Would Allow Good People to End Up in a Very Bad... Why God Would Let Good People End Up in a Very Bad Place. So anyway, Claire is one of these people who you would think, why would Claire go to hell? She's this meek, mild, sweet, wonderful, older lady. But I had, from evidences, I was thinking she probably didn't have faith. So I handed her a CD a couple weeks ago, and I said, Claire, would it be okay in a week if I ask you if you've listened to it? And she said, sure. And so a week later, I went and visited her, and I said, Claire, did you get a chance to listen to the CD? And this stooped-over, wonderful lady, she said, thank you so much. She said, after 83 years, I finally found faith. I'm done.
Yeah, yeah, that says it all. You know, what we've heard, what Claire heard, is think of it as an audio track. I preach sermon after sermon here at Grace Point, and one of the ways I preach is to use illustrations. I use what is known in the circles of communicators. I use hooks, an introductory something that draws people's attention in for a listen, a look. And when I saw this CD and when I saw the project and began to work with Kip on it, I thought, you know, it's way out of my box. It's way out of my norm. And there was something that kept me intrigued by that, Kip. It's at the core of my calling to share the gospel. And that's not a professional calling. That's a relational calling, which applies to you just as it does to me. We belong to Jesus, and we are therefore a sent people. And it's a gospel that we have been sent with. Two people tell, whether it's quite literal, as Kip thinks, whether it's a vision or a dream, which I tend to be more comfortable with. But there's compatibility, even with that diverse view of what really happened here. The truth is, it's an illustration. It's a hook that draws people in to take a closer look at two equally real and equally eternal destinations beyond the grave, heaven and hell. I do know that the contents and the comments that are contained in this 22-minute CD, they don't contradict Scripture, as I've stated. But in fact, they tell rather clearly of God's desire that nobody miss out on eternity with Him. What I would suggest you consider as a result of what we've been sharing this morning and this four-week short sort of mini-series, if heaven and hell are real places where all people will end up beyond the grave, if they're real, and if people are naturally on the wrong road, that is, they are born, as I've said in this series, on the wrong bus, that leads to hell. And Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 make that very, very clear. That's not being mean when you say that. That's stating a fact, a biblically informed fact. If those two things are true, then doesn't it make sense that we would want to tell them about the narrow road that leads to heaven? So here's the action I want to encourage us to take based on what we've said in the series and in the heard a little bit in the CD and in your comments this morning, Kip. Pray for, first of all, and give this CD to someone who doesn't know Jesus the Savior. It's a starting point. Pray for them and pray that you would have a chance to, a natural opportunity to give it to them. And just no big deal. Not make a big deal about it. Remember that people without Jesus are, according to the scriptures, both bound and blind. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that in the case of the unbelieving, Satan has blinded their eyes that they may not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. So they're blind. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 26 and surrounding verses adds, they have been bound or held captive by Satan to do his will. So if you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your life, the Bible accurately describes your life right now as being blind and bound. And the cool news, the incredible news, the irresistible news is God wants to give you sight and he wants to set you free. So that's what this is all about. He wants to give people sight who have not been able to see, and he wants to set people free who have been bound. Someone wrote me, I didn't tell you this, but someone wrote me this week after hearing last Sunday's message called "The House is Burning, Do Something." I thought her words were insightful. She says, "At my work, a few of my coworkers have clearly explained their beliefs, and one has boldly stated that she is choosing to go to hell. It broke my heart, but I've been able to share a little bit with her." And then this woman adds, "But I'm so happy to be where I am, to be a light to those around me. I have been praying for my coworkers, and I know only God can change their hearts." You know, that's a good point to maybe leave it on this morning. We are called to present. God is the one who will persuade. See? I have a job to convey, and that's what this is an attempt to do, is to help us have a tool that will assist us in conveying, but God is the one. He's the only one that can convince. I can convey the truth of the gospel, and indeed the Bible expects me to, but God is the one who will convince someone, as he in John 16 and elsewhere will convict them of their sin and righteousness and judgment. I liked the words. They were a surprise to me last week. I think you could tell when Victor Almendares, our missionary from Honduras, he said, "You know what we do in Honduras? We were talking about the insane success of churches and the spread of Christianity and the new people coming to Christ all the time." And remember his simple words? It was so cool. He just says, "Well, we just tell people, look, pray for 2 months. Don't do anything. Just pray, pray, pray for that family member or that friend or coworker or whoever. Just pray." And I thought, you know, that is a great idea. Remember, we kind of adopted it on the spot. Let's do that this Easter. Let's pray until some time that's appropriate. And this will play a role, perhaps, for you to pray and then share it with someone. And maybe a follow-up to that is to invite people to our Easter service where the gospel will be clearly and, I think, in a very compelling way presented. I want to conclude with these words, and then we're going to worship and have a neat response time this morning. If you confess with your mouth, this is from Romans 10, verses 9 to 15. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The song we sang about already. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then this, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have not heard about him? You follow the sequence. And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, and it's a quote of Isaiah 52:7. We've even got a song about this. How lovely are the feet of messengers who bring good news. As the worship team's joining us, Kip, would you stand up for a sec? It's a little role play here. Try to pay attention to this. It's not complicated. Hey, Kip, how you been, man?
Good.
Good. You know, you and I talk about a lot of stuff. I got something that I heard recently, and it really captured my attention, and it really explained some things to me that I thought, you know, right away, I thought I'd love to get your take on it and see what you thought about it. It's a 22-minute CD. You could listen to it in your car or wherever, and I'd love to give this to you and maybe have you in a week or so tell me what you thought about it.
You want to try and sell me something? What do you mean? What is this?
No, nothing to buy. It's nothing to buy. Just something to listen to, and I'd love to have our next coffee and talk about it.
What's
it
about?
See what you think. Well, it's actually, it's labeled Two Men Visit Places Very Few People Return From. And so I'd love to have your thoughts on what you hear.
Okay.
Would you?
I'll listen to it.
Thanks, my friend.
Sure.
All right. That's it. Let's worship a God who really sent his son to be subjected to some terrible treatment to heal us. By his wounds is the song that we're going to sing. And this morning, instead of communion coming to you by servers, we want to invite you, when it's the right time for you, to make your way to one of the tables set up. There are three tables in the room. There's a scripture verse presented there for you to just take a few moments and be quiet with the Lord. And then take the bread and the cup that remind us of the sacrifice of his wounds to make us well, to give us life. And let's respond to him this morning, shall we? Mm-hmm.